Our Bible reading is from Exodus chapter 6 on page 62. Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" This is the word of God.
Thanks, Joyce, for reading for us. Good morning, everyone. My name's Andrew. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the ministers here, and we're going to be spending the rest of our service looking at that passage in Exodus 6, so do keep it open before you. And as we prepare to hear what God has to say to us, we're going to pray. Let's pray. The psalmist writes in Psalm 124, "Our help is in the name of the Lord." Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us so that we might know you. And we pray that through your word now, we would know you better and glory in your name for Jesus' sake. Amen. Armani jeans, Cadbury's chocolate, Colgate toothpaste, Dell computers, Ferrari cars, Hilton hotels, Nestle coffee, Marks and Spencer's. All those brands and many more besides are bound up with the names of those who started them. These companies have taken their founders' names. The people who began these ventures were willing to stake their name on the success of their business. This is not always the case today. We don't always recognize if a brand is a person's name or not. But not too long ago, the idea of putting your name out there on your product would have been seen as a personal guarantee of its quality. If you trust the person whose name it bears, then you know you will be getting a good thing. Well, what about God and his name and the guarantees that he gives? Well, the God of the Bible is not about selling products to boost his own reputation. Rather, he's in the business of saving a people from their sin to bring glory to his name. This God, the Lord, has planned and executed the greatest rescue mission ever. It's so great that we can't take it in completely all at once in one go. It's revealed to us progressively through the Bible that we've got in front of us. This rescue, if we read ahead, culminates in God's Son, Jesus Christ, coming down to earth so that he might save completely all who come to God through faith in him. Because on the cross, as Jesus died, he died as the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. God raised him from the dead and gave him the name that is above every name, so that everyone would know and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, as we rewind a bit and join this rescue story back in Exodus chapter 6, we do so at a point when God is revealing more about who he is. He's already revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush as the Lord, Yahweh, the great I Am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Through Moses, he is going to reveal more of who he is to his own people, the Israelites. He's also going to show that to Pharaoh. For Pharaoh, remember him last week who asked, "Who is the Lord?" Well, soon he too will know the power and the character of the God of Israel. The Egyptians will know, and eventually, through God's dealings with his own people, the world will come to know that this God, the Lord, he alone is the God who saves, who rescues human beings from every nation, from their desperate plight of rebellion, of death and judgment. So in the story so far, God's name has been revealed. Now his name will be made known. And what we notice in our passage this morning is that the Lord God guarantees every bit of his rescue from start to finish with his own name. He puts his name on it as if he signs off on it. He joins his very name and his very self to this people and to their rescue. Did you notice how he sort of rubber stamps things throughout our passage with his own name? So verse 2 there, God says to Moses, "I am the Lord." Verse 6, "Therefore, Moses, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out." Verse 7, "Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." Verse 8, "I will bring you to the land." And at the end of the verse, "I am the Lord." Have you ever had one of those very important, quite long documents to sign, where you've not just got to sign and date it at the end, but you've also got to sign bits here and there along the way to put your initials here and so on to make sure you're fully happy to agree to every significant detail of whatever contract it is you're signing. Maybe you've signed something like that in the past. Well, it's a bit like that here as the Lord etches his name alongside every aspect of Israel's rescue, of setting his people free, of taking them as his own, of bringing them to the land he promised. All of it is guaranteed by the words, "I am the Lord." This is the God who acts in accordance with his promise, with the covenant he has made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He makes promises and he keeps them. That's what we read about in the sort of introduction section in verse 2 to 5. He reminds Moses, verse 3, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name the Lord I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." These verses also highlight the new aspect of what God is doing in rescuing his people from slavery. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew God, yes. He'd met with them and promised things to them. But they didn't know him in the full sense of what his name, the Lord, meant. They received the promise of land and of blessing. But they were not aware in what way God would bring about this great promise. And that's that new information here in Exodus. He would do that by rescuing his people from slavery, with mighty acts of judgment on their oppressors. And so in that sense, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not fully know this aspect of God's character. But now, from the Exodus on, he will be known, as it says there in the middle of verse 7, as the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. This is the new information added here about who God is. He is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of Moses in the Israelites. And now as he hears his people groaning under the weight of slavery, the Lord remembers his covenant. Now, when we read in our Bibles of the Lord remembering his covenant, it doesn't mean that he'd forgotten it. God remembering, it's easier for us to understand it as an action rather than an emotion. It's not a change in God's knowledge, but it is God acting when we read he remembers. So when we read of God remembering his covenant, what is it that we see? We see him acting in a way that his people and we as readers can see fulfills the promises that he's made. This will come up time and time again in the Bible. God sees the plight of his people and he acts. He remembers his covenant. He acts for them to fulfill his covenant promises. So in the context of what we looked at last week in chapter 5, Israel are in hard, unrelenting, back-breaking slavery where things just seem to be getting worse and worse. This is what God does. He reminds Moses of his history with his people, his covenant, and he reveals wonderful new things about who he is and how he will bring about his covenant promises. Don't worry, it's a long introduction this morning. Three shorter points. What are these things? What more do we learn of God here in Exodus 6? Well, three things. Firstly, from verse 6, that this is the God who sets his people free. The God who sets his people free. Verse 6, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. This is the key new bit of information with regards to God's covenant promises. The way he blesses and grows a people for himself is through setting them free from the slavery they find themselves in. So now Israel will know their God as the one who not only has promised them great things, but the one who brings them out, who sets them free, their deliverer, their redeemer. This is what it means for the Lord to be Israel's God. He is their rescuer. He is their avenger, the one who fights for them. He is their protector and provider. That's what being a redeemer means. Even when that will come at personal cost to himself, God is saying, I will bring you out. I will set you free. He will bring his people out from the yoke of the Egyptians. He will free them from being slaves to them. This redemption will be with outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. It will show the Lord's power to be greater than the most powerful ruler of the day, Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the harsh taskmaster, will not triumph here over God's people. The Lord will triumph. He will win. He will achieve the redemption of his people. He will set them free. So both the desperate plight of Israel in backbreaking slavery and the way God speaks here of remembering his covenant and acting, both of these things remind us today that salvation is all God's work. It is all of the Lord. His people contribute nothing to their liberation because they can contribute nothing. It's the same with us today. We too cannot save ourselves from our plight of sin, our slavery to sin. It's not as easy as just stopping doing bad things because each of us by nature have rebelled against this God, our Maker. We've turned our backs on him. We've decided we will live our own way, and God is rightly angered by that and must punish our sin. But we should not believe, if we read this Exodus story aright and we allow it its meaning to dwell in us and to be remembered, we shouldn't believe that somehow we can get ourselves back into God's good books or deal with our sin ourselves, that we can mend this broken relationship by doing better things. No, the Bible teaches us that just as Israel was slaves in Egypt, so all of us are slaves to sin. Jesus was having a conversation one day with some Jewish people who were beginning to believe in him. It's recorded for us in John chapter 8. He says to them, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. See, the guarantee of God's great rescue plan is not signed by us promising that we'll do good things for God, that we'll back up our ideas, that in time we'll show God that we are worthy of his rescue. No, it can't be, can it? It is signed off and guaranteed by God himself. He says, I am the Lord. He remembers his covenant for Israel. For us today, living this side of Jesus' finished work on the cross and his glorious resurrection, we come to him to be set free from our sin. And if we've done that, if you've put your trust in Christ, then there is a wonderful new covenant, a new agreement applied to you, sealed in Jesus' blood, which he shed on that cross. And so our redemption, our rescue, our salvation, our freedom from our sin is guaranteed by Christ forever. So if you are trusting in him, that's a wonderful reassurance, isn't it? God has paid for your sin. It's guaranteed. Are you aware of that? Maybe if you haven't, then be aware that not only is it not guaranteed, but it's not possible. The Bible teaches clearly from start to finish that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot make ourselves good enough for God. We need his rescue. We need to throw ourselves at his mercy. We need to trust in the one he's provided, the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. As you carry on living as a follower of Jesus this week, when will you need to remember that it is God alone who has set you free? Maybe when you stumble back into sin, come back to Christ and the cross. Remember that your rescue depends on him. Remember you are no longer a slave to sin. Jesus has set you free. When you're tempted to fall back into sinful habits and unhelpful patterns of living, turn your eyes afresh to God and what he has done for you in Christ. He is the Lord who sets his people free. So as we share this good news message with others, we make clear that this salvation we're offering them is all of the Lord. We don't offer people a nice thing to do on a Sunday. We're not saying, come to Christ Church, it's a nice club to join, a nice place to be. We want to tell them about the rescue that they desperately need and that they can't take the credit for and we can't take the credit for. Our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We offer people Christ who truly sets them free. Jesus says, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. What a wonderful truth that is. This is the God who sets his people free. And secondly, we see that this is the God who takes his people as his own. Verse 7. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. God doesn't just set his people free, he takes them as his own. He doesn't just redeem them, but he adopts them. And many of you will know that Ruth and I adopted our two children. We were reminiscing a bit this week and we got some old photos out. There's a great photo we've been given of our youngest son who's lying on his belly watching a video on a laptop. The videos of myself, Ruth, and our eldest talking about our family before he's met us and telling him more about the family he's going to be joining. What our sons experienced was not just someone setting them free from the care system, but also a welcome into a family. In the same way, what Israel will experience, as God declares here, is not just freedom from slavery, but the experience of being God's children, with him as their God and Father. So verse 7, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. God takes his people as his own. Again, this idea which appears for the first time here in our Bibles becomes a major theme in the Bible story. God often says to his people, you will be my people and I will be your God. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of a God not who doesn't just do something for his people, sets them free, and then is aloof and inaccessible, and you worry if you really know him or not, but a God who dwells in the midst of his people, who walks with him, who leads them, who cares for them, who provides for them, who knows his people. And as they experience this care and provision, Israel are going to know that this is the Lord their God who brought them out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. This deliverance from Egypt soon becomes the main event that defines the relationship between Israel and her God. God has brought them out. That's the God they know, who walks with them, the God who has rescued them. He redeems his people so that they might dwell with him in a new place he's preparing for them. But also on that journey between now and then, he is there in their midst. They know that they belong to him. They bear the marks of belonging to him. They behave like they belong to him, so that his name and his glory might be seen and known among the nations. All this means that Israel will be able to trust God to lead and take care of them because he loves them. He's joined himself to them. He has taken them as his own people. What is it that we Christians today look back to be sure of these very things? We look back again, don't we, to Christ's finished work on the cross for us, his once and for all sacrifice for our sins that has paid our debt, but also means that we've been welcomed in. We now belong to God. Jesus, as the book of Hebrews tells us, is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. We're part of the same family. If your faith is in Christ, then you belong to God. He is your Father. You have a place in this family. This means we, as followers of Jesus, can trust him to love us, to lead us, to care for us. And just as Israel would have to do in the massive change and upheaval in their lives of being set free from their slavery and all the wanderings to get to where God had promised them, just like for many of us, that experience of coming to Christ, trusting him, leaving our old life behind, and committing to following him, being saved from our sin, that's massive upheaval, isn't it? It's huge change. Priorities shift, relationships change. And just like in all of that that Israel went through, they could trust that God was with them. So in all that that followers of Christ do, we too can trust that Christ, our Savior, walks with us. All the way along the journeying to the land God was going to give them, and all the way for us too. So if you are trusting in Christ, he has set you free, and God is with you. He is caring for you. You are his child, even when it might not feel like it. Your experience at the moment might not feel like that at all for all sorts of reasons. But when it doesn't, come back to what the Lord declares here and what he makes more fully known at the cross, that he has taken you as his own. He wants you to trust him and to live for him. That means that us, we're part of the family together. We don't just belong individually to Christ, but we belong together. We are a family whose faith is in Jesus. We are brothers and sisters together. A great way of knowing and experiencing the God who takes a people as his own is to commit to God's own people, to love one another, to commit to one another. These are God's people. Are they your people? If you're looking for a church to settle in, we'd love you to experience some of that by joining us as a church family. You can speak to myself or Jay more about that later if you'd like to do that. This is the God who takes his people as his own. It's the first time this phrase is used in the Bible, but it will keep recurring. It becomes a refrain until we hear it right at the end of the Bible, that God will dwell with his people, they will be his people, and he himself will be their God. Which takes us thirdly and finally to remember that from verse 8, this is the God who brings his people home, the God who brings his people home. God declares, "And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Do you notice more of that guarantee promise language there? God has sworn this with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham. He's done that in the past, and as if he's redeclaring that promise here to his people in slavery. This is not just a vague promise of a place to live, maybe, but there is a land God talks about, a land he has detailed in the past to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he's saying he has sworn with uplifted hand to give it to them. Well, the Lord Jesus, hundreds of years later, promises to his disciples in John's Gospel again that he will prepare a place for his people, that he himself will come back and take his people to be with him so that they might also be where he is. This land Israel was promised here is a glorious picture of the place God prepares and guarantees for all who love him. A new heavens and a new earth. Resurrection bodies that will live forever. An eternal life bringing glory to God and enjoying him forever. A life that it's possible to begin on the inside now as we trust Christ and are raised with him, even though our bodies are falling apart. This is the God who, as we heard last week, brings his people, yes, through difficulty and through death itself, but wonderfully out the other side. He will bring his people to the land. I am the Lord, he declares. So if your trust is in him, if you have come to Christ for forgiveness of your sin, then know not only that God is with you every step of this way, as he was with his people then, even to a greater degree now, as he's poured out his Spirit into our hearts, but know also that God guarantees he will take you to be with him forever. You will be raised. Sometimes we're tempted to doubt that because of our sin. We wonder if we really will receive all that God has promised because we've still sinned and we still stumble and struggle. At those points, we look back to the cross and the rescue that the Lord guarantees, not us. We might suffer and we can be fearful of death, the future, for ourselves, for our loved ones. But as Israel were called to trust this God, so too are we, remembering that this promise to bring us to glory does not depend on us. It is underwritten by the Lord. We live by faith. We follow him by faith. We cross by faith. Ultimately, we breathe our last breath in faith, and we go on living with God forever. All this depends on his name. He sets his people free. He takes them as his own. He brings them home. So at the end of our passage there, the little ending in verses 9 to 12, you could get the feeling in the grand story, what we've been looking at these last few weeks. Moses is encouraged by this. He's buoyed by all this. And so he reports it to the Israelites, verse 9. But they didn't listen to him, because of their discouragement and harsh labor. And so Moses is left thinking, how is this going to work? Pharaoh surely won't listen to me. Not even Israel is listening to me. But what have we already learned from these verses above? That the execution of this great rescue plan will not depend on Moses and his faltering lips, but it depends completely on the Lord and his name. So it's an encouraging passage for us as followers of Christ today. If you doubt you are truly forgiven, look back to Jesus, who has rescued you and set you free at the cross. If you've never come to Christ and trusted him completely and offered your life to him and placed it in his hands and said, I've been a sinner, I am sorry for my sin. I want to repent of that and turn from that life of living for myself. And I want to trust Christ today and know this forgiveness, this guarantee that I will be washed clean, set free from my sin, welcomed into God's family, guaranteed eternal life in Christ. If you've never done that, then let me urge you today to do just that, to pray those words to God, to cry out to him in your heart that God hears. Verse 5, he says, I heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving. God loves to hear people who are stuck in slavery to sin cry out to him to be freed. If you've never done that, do that today. If you have done that and you have your doubts about whether you are forgiven, look to Jesus. If you doubt that God is really your Father and he loves you, look again to Jesus. If you doubt that God will really bring you home, look to Jesus and what he says, what he's promised, what he has done. Because for all of us here, whether we're someone who needs freeing from slavery to sin or someone who needs assurance that God is really your Father and you belong to him, or someone who is concerned about the future and what will happen and where you will end up. In all these things, we cannot look to ourselves to guarantee any of them. No, our help is in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Some words from Revelation 21. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Father, we thank you that you declare with your own name that these things will happen. So help us to stop trusting in anything that we've done or not done, but to trust in the one name who can save us, the name of the Lord Jesus, for we pray in his name. Amen.